Our scripture reading for this morning will come from two different places. The first place will be from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Then I'll be reading a portion out of Philippians 3. But first of all, Mark chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 12 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And then if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and this morning we'll be focusing specifically on verse 9, but I'll once again be reading the context, the first 11 verses of Philippians 3. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the Gospel of Mark and from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is giving to us a seminar. It is a seminar on doctrine. In verses 4 through 5, the Apostle has described for us his losses. In verses 9 through 11, he describes for us his gains. And his gains are rich with the doctrines of salvation that we have come to know and to love. Verse 9 describes for us the doctrine of justification. Verse 10 describes for us the doctrine of sanctification. And verse 11 describes for us the doctrine of glorification. This morning we are just going to focus on the first one, the doctrine of justification by faith, which Paul writes and teaches us about in Philippians 3, verse 9. And just for a refresher this morning, let us first read from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, page 871 in the back of your hymnals, page 871, the doctrine of justification by faith. Page 871 in the back of your hymnals. Question and answer 33. I once heard a minister say that we can look at the Westminster Catechism as like a orange juice concentrate, meaning that we have taken many verses of Scripture and what it teaches us concerning justification, and we've concentrated it into one statement, a couple of sentences, as we find in question and answer 33. And so let us read this, question and answer 33. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. While the Westminster Catechism is beautiful to read as it articulates this doctrine, it still does not compare to the real thing, the fresh squeezed orange juice that we find in Philippians 3, verse 9. And to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, if someone were to ask you, where in the Bible does it teach us about justification by faith? Many of us might say or tell them to turn to the book of Romans, or perhaps the book of Galatians, books which deal specifically about this particular doctrine, and of course books that we know meant so much to Martin Luther himself and even John Calvin. But here in the book of Philippians, in the middle of the book, chapter 3, we find a verse which teaches us about justification by faith. Now this verse is not extensive. As you compare the verse to what we read in the Shorter Catechism, which summarizes all of Scripture, you see that there is nothing in this verse concerning the forgiveness of sins, the second statement there on your catechism, wherein He pardoneth all our sins. Paul's statement in Philippians is not to be an extensive verse describing justification. But the apostle is addressing for the Philippians and for our particular congregation specific concerns about this doctrine that were going on in the church at Philippi. And our task this morning is to search out these important truths that are for this particular church in this particular letter that Paul is writing to them. Now remember the context of this verse. The Apostle Paul in the previous verses has described his profit and his loss. His loss meaning his entire heritage, his being a Jew and born of the Jews. His loss being his own righteousness as a Pharisee, righteous works that he thought would gain him eternal life. And the apostle has realized that he must first of all lose all of those things that he sought to take credit for so that he may gain Christ. Now think about that. Losing his heritage, of which he took so much pride in. Losing his works, his zeal for God, for the righteousness of God that he sought to live and structure his life around. To give it all up, verse 7. For the sake of Christ. What is it that attracted the Apostle Paul so much to Jesus Christ? What is it about him that would cause him to give up all of these things, to restructure his entire life for Jesus Christ? Is it because Jesus was such a kind and generous person? Is it because he was such an attractive person, so helpful and kind to all of those around him? Is it something about Jesus' personality that has attracted Paul to him so that he has given up everything to follow him? No. The reason that the apostle finds Jesus Christ to be so precious, that he's willing to give up everything that he once knew concerning his life and the future of his life for him, is because Jesus Christ answers for him this question of righteousness. This question of righteousness. Now, some of you this morning might be thinking to yourselves, well, we know about this righteousness. Every year we have a Reformation Day celebration and we remember and talk about justification by faith and what that means. We know about this righteousness. It's right in our catechism. Some of us have had to memorize this catechism question and answer. Some of us even have memorized scripture verses which talk about this justification by faith. Why is this so important? But if you think of the Apostle Paul and for his life, you will understand why this doctrine is so critical and so precious to him. You see, the Apostle Paul is a Jew, and what's more, a Pharisee. The Pharisees' understanding of righteousness caused them to build the entire future of their lives and the entire future of their nation around this self-righteousness. You see, the Pharisees and the people had their Old Testaments. They could read their Old Testaments about the glorious kingdom of Israel that God had provided under King David and King Solomon. They knew about the prophets who had prophesied to the people that they needed to turn back to God, that if they were unfaithful to God, they would be put out of the land because of their unrighteousness, because of their worship of false gods, because of their disobedience to God's commands. God would destroy them, said the prophets, and the people knew that God did indeed destroy them. He caused the king of Babylon to destroy the nation, to carry them off into captivity, and once again they could read the prophets. The reason they were in captivity was because of their unrighteousness. Later, when God brought them home, again the prophets told the people, you need to be righteous or God will destroy your nation. And sure enough, the Romans have taken over their country. And so the Pharisees and the Jewish people believed in their hearts that if they were righteous, God would restore their land. God would restore their nation by their own righteousness. That's why you see the Pharisees going around and instructing people as to how they should live and to what they should do. That's why they make specific rules about the Sabbath and how many steps you could take and how far you could go and do these various things. Because they believed that the future of their nation stood upon the righteousness of the people. For if the people are righteous, God will bless our nation. God will send the Messiah. We will take over our land once again, and God will destroy the Romans. But not only did they teach and think about righteousness for the present, righteousness for their kingdom, they also built their lives around personal righteousness. You see, if a Pharisee seeks to live his life, he thinks about the future of the presence of God. The desire of his life is to be in the presence of God and to dwell with him. And how do you dwell with God? If you're righteous, you will dwell with God. So once again, the Pharisee structures his life around works, around good things that he can do, so that in that future day, when he stands before God on that eternal day, God will look at him and say, "You were righteous. You did all of these things in your life. You sought with all your heart to keep the law. You may enter my eternal kingdom." That's the mindset of these Pharisees. That is the mindset of the Apostle Paul. You see, as the Apostle has described his life in those previous verses, he has completely structured his life about this righteousness. He has described it as he comes to know his understanding of his heritage. He has described it in his zeal for the law as a Pharisee. The apostle's entire focus is on that future day when he will stand before God and either be declared righteous and enter God's presence or unrighteous and go to hell. His entire focus is on restoring the kingdom of Israel to what it once was before God sent the Romans to destroy them. And now, in Jesus Christ, the apostle learns that this line of thinking is completely wrong. Everything that he has worked for, everything that he has concentrated on in all his life, he has come to realize he had to lose. Look at verse 9. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." This righteousness that he has worked so hard to attain on his own, by his own works, he now sees God has provided it. In the outline that you see in your bulletins, you will see how this verse, how the apostle has written this verse to contrast these two very thoughts. He has structured the verse in a chiastic structure. Not having, the first part, my righteousness that comes from the law, and the last part, but the righteousness that comes from God. Righteousness which is not on his own. Righteousness which does not come by his own works, but righteousness that comes from God. How does God provide this righteousness? Well, again, on your outlines, notice the phrase that is right in the middle. But the one through the faith of Christ. Now, if you look in your Bibles, most of you will have in your translation, it will say, but the one through the faith in Christ. The one I have says, the one that comes, I'm sorry, but that which is through faith in Christ. Most translations have put the word in there because they are comparing the translation of this verse with other verses dealing specifically with justification. But if you go back to the old King James and probably a more literal reading of the Greek, you will see that a better reading is the faith of Christ. The translation that you choose puts the emphasis on one or the other. When you think of it as the faith of Christ, Christ receives all the credit. Christ is the one who was righteous. Christ is the one who was faithful. Christ is the one who lived that righteous life. And Paul receives no credit. In no way, in the context of this verse, will the Apostle Paul give any credit to himself or his faith for his righteousness. It's not his faith which enables him to be righteous. It is the faith of Christ who was righteous. And how does this righteousness come to him? How is it this righteousness of God is applied to him and his life? Notice the last part of the verse and the last part on your outlines. And is by faith. You see, faith is the instrument of God's righteousness. God enables us to have faith. We have faith that comes from God, which enables us to embrace this righteousness. And this righteousness is applied to our lives when the faith that God gives us enables us to believe that what Christ has accomplished is for His purposes and for our salvation. God enables us to have the faith. God enables us to believe and to understand this righteousness of Christ that comes from God, not from the law. But you see, what is even more about this verse, and what the apostle is teaching us about this verse, is that for the Pharisees, righteousness was always in the future. The focus of their life was to live their lives according to the law, so that if in their faithfulness, after all those years, on that day of judgment when they stand before God and they can come into His presence, they will have accumulated enough righteous things that God will say, "You're righteous." Think of what a burden that must have been for the Pharisee. All their lives, to always be wondering if they were doing enough. All their lives wondering if they were carefully keeping that law the way God had intended. Always trying to accumulate more and more righteous works with the hope that on that day, God would declare that they were righteous. But notice what Paul tells us in the first part of verse 9. And to be found in Him. And to be found in Him. The righteousness of God, the righteousness that is needed for salvation, Paul tells us, is present. It is present now in his life. He always thought that he searched for enough righteousness for the future. He always thought that he had to work enough righteousness so that he could have enough righteousness on that future day to go into God's presence. And now he understands that because of the righteousness of Christ, he has that righteousness even now. He has that righteousness in the present. He is found in Him now. He is not waiting for that future day where he might be able to be found in Him. But he is writing to the Philippians that if you gain Christ, and because I have gained Christ at the end of verse 8, I am found in Him. I am presently in Him. I am in His presence now. I am declared righteous because the righteousness of God has been applied to my life through the instrument of faith that God has given me so that I believe it, so that I know it, and so that I live it. Now, our friends, back in Mark chapter 2, knew this and understood this. In Mark chapter 2, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who is preaching. And while he is preaching, the room is so full, four men come along and bring their paralyzed friend. They see that they cannot get to Jesus because of the large crowd, and so they go up upon the roof, knock out a hole in the roof, digging through it, and lower the paralyzed man before Jesus. Jesus tells them in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw that faith was being exercised. Jesus saw that God had worked in the hearts of these men so that they truly believed that Jesus alone was the one hope for their friend. Their friend is paralyzed. The teachers of the law, those Pharisees, looked at a man who was paralyzed and they would say, "That man is a sinner. That man is being punished by God because look at his paralyzed condition. He is an unrighteous man. And this paralyzed man is a helpless man. He's paralyzed. He cannot move. He has no hope for the future." And Jesus declares, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, in the next verses, we read that the teachers of the law are sitting there thinking, "Why does this fellow talk like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They are upset because Jesus is claiming to do something that only God can do. But this isn't the only reason they're upset. The other reason they are upset is because Jesus is doing something in the present that they believed could only be done in the future. The whole structure of their system, their understanding of their religion, their understanding of the law, was that you had to work and work and work, and with all your obedience through all of your life of keeping that law, on that great and final day, if you had enough righteousness, God would let you in. Now Jesus is telling this man right now, "Your sins are forgiven. You have enough righteousness that you can enter the presence of God." Why? How can this fellow talk like this? And what does Jesus say? Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And he got up and took up his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus demonstrates to the crowd and to the Pharisees and to all of us that he presently has the power to forgive sins. He presently, on earth, he says, not just in the future, on earth, he has the power to declare someone righteous. And the evidence of that is in this man who the Pharisees had considered so guilty, so wicked, so helpless because of his awful sins, he is paralyzed. This man gets up and walks out in full view of them all. Jesus has forgiven his sins. Jesus has applied the righteousness of God to his life. This man, through the faith that God has given him, has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone, and he leaves the room, and everyone is amazed. The Apostle Paul was amazed. We are amazed. How can God take sinners like us and even now apply the righteousness of God for eternal salvation? What Paul is teaching the Philippians is something that we too often forget. How many of us think about our lives and what we're doing and how much we're accomplishing. How many of us are always thinking about the future? That day when Christ will return and we will stand before Him, and will we have done enough good things? We fall into that thinking too. The apostle understands that holding on to Christ is an understanding of this righteousness question. This righteousness which is for the future. This righteousness which is for the present. This righteousness which declares you as a righteous person, even now in the presence of God. Enough righteousness has been accomplished by Jesus Christ for you to go to heaven. Your works, the things that you do, are only the evidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you belong to Him. As the apostle goes on in the next couple verses, and we'll see this in the next week or 2 weeks, the idea of his understanding of his sanctification and what it means for his life, his understanding of his glorification, even now in this world, as he sits in a Roman prison. May we be amazed by what Christ has accomplished. May this doctrine of justification by faith never seem old or dull to us, but may we always be amazed at the wonderful righteousness that Jesus Christ has done, which has been applied to all of our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this passage that the apostle has written concerning justification by faith. For we, Lord, must believe in our Savior, given by the strength and the power that you have provided in our hearts. We have embraced this righteousness. We pray, O God, that you would enable us as your people to live out this righteousness. That, Lord, we would not rely on our own works. That, Lord, we would not rely on our own accomplishments, but only the precious righteousness of Jesus. And that, Lord, we would take great comfort in knowing that even on this very day, we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.